just maybe it'll pick it up.
Righty tighty, lefty loosey.
Thank you. All right. So take your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. Tommy, that's the first one. Okay? That's the one right before the second one. Just so that you know. So look this morning here. The title of the message is The Audacious Nature of the Gospel in the Believer. Now, the reason for the title, you may wonder what in the world audacious means. It really just means to be bold. That's the title of our camp this week, so that's why I used it. And during camp, the skits and stuff, they said audacious is how they said it. So if I accidentally say that, I'm not meaning to. I'm not trying to be funny. It's just it was said 1,000 times that it's possible that audacious comes out as audacious. Don't hold that against me like you normally do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says this. Normally I read from the ESV, but they use the NIV, so I'm stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And then from the English Standard Version, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And let's pray and ask God to bless His Word this morning. Father, we come to You completely dependent upon You for anything, Lord, that we can do. And we know that we need Your help to accomplish what You are telling us to do in Your Word here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so, God, I just pray, Father, that You stir up the hearts of Your people this morning to be people that stand guard, they are watchful, they stand firm in their faith, they act courageously, Lord, and they're strong in You. And so, God, we ask that this morning, if there be a person that does not know You, Lord, that Your Spirit comes and reveals the truth to them, gives them that faith that they need to believe, Lord, and repent of their sins so that they might enter into the kingdom of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So our theme was to be audacious, and we've got four main points today that we'll look at one way, just explain what Paul's actually saying. And then just briefly, I want you to see how the gospel affects you doing this verse in your life. And so the four points are, one, we're to be on guard. Be on guard. Number two, stand firm. Number three, be courageous. And number four, be strong. And before we kind of get into them in the background of 1 Corinthians just briefly, I want you to know the gospel. And so just briefly, let me define the gospel. I'll do it twice. You actually should already know it, so just going to kind of briefly summarize it, that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. That in God's eyes, we are distant, we are far away from Him, we are offensive to God, and because of that, we're on our way to hell. And the Bible says, not only are we on our way there, but we actually deserve to go there. We see that in the gospel, that's the bad news, which makes the good news such good news. The gospel means good news. And where the gospel starts being good news is where we see Jesus humbling Himself to become a man. We see Him entering into human history and becoming a man to live a perfect life that we were unable to live, and then to die on our behalf, taking the wrath of God that we were supposed to get, substitutes Himself for us, gives us His righteousness as a free gift to us, and gives us a new nature if we just repent of our sins and place our faith, our trust in Him alone for our salvation. In Him alone for salvation. And so that's the gospel. And I want you to see this morning that the gospel is so important to us living out these verses in our lives. So just a little background. Most of you, a few years ago, we went through a couple chapters in 1 Corinthians. And so we give a really good background back then to it, but it's been a while, and some of you are new and some of you have bad memories kind of like me. And so we'll just briefly look at it. We see that it's Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth there, and he's written this lengthy letter to this church, a church he had planted years ago, and he gives them some things to think about. And here in chapter 16, he leaves them with some great directions on how to live out their Christian faith. Some final instructions, I guess you could say. And so we see that this church is a church plant, much like we're a church plant, and much like every church that's ever existed, I guess you could say, is a church plant. And he planted this church, and he stayed there in Corinth. And you can pick up this story in Acts chapter 18. That's what I love about the Bible. We see these books here and of these people and how they became a church and some of the things they're struggling with and some of the ways in which they're strong. And you can look back in Acts, and you can see very often when Paul was there and how the church started. And so you can see that in Acts chapter 18. And many people got saved under his preaching and his teaching and him being audacious and bold for the gospel's sake in that area, even in the midst of the Jewish people that were a part of that Greek town there becoming violent and angry in opposition to what Paul was doing. So he stays there for over a year and a half working on this church. He eventually leaves, and the church is left there without him to grow, and they get a second pastor, and they struggle a little bit. And so Paul kind of is writing a letter to help correct them in their actions, and he kind of chastises them. If you're very familiar at all with 1 Corinthians, he gets on them pretty well. Like a daddy to his son that's just not doing right. And we see him chastising them for their divisions. They're not unified. You see there, some of them were saying, look, I follow after Paul. Some of them say, I follow after Apollos, who was the second pastor there at that church. Some say, no, well, I follow after Peter. And then some say, all y'all are wrong. We're Jesus people. We follow after Jesus. And Paul's really just gets on to all of them. He says, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to have unity. We see in the church there was a lot of a lack of holy living, that these people were not living the way they were supposed to. They were sexually corrupt. There was a lot of sexual immorality going on inside of this church. We see that they were covetous. They were swindlers. They were adulterous. We see that Paul had said, don't associate yourself with people like that. And they thought that that meant people outside the church. When Paul says, no, you're actually supposed to be reaching those people. And he was actually talking about the people in your church. If people like that, they're in your church, you should just set them aside and mark them as that. And they should really almost look like, to you as unbelievers, you should not even eat with them. You set yourself apart from those type of people. And so he instructs them to start to live in unity, to be servants. He talks about morality and marriage and freedom, the order that they're supposed to be in their church. He talks about the Lord's Supper. He talks about their spiritual gifts. He talks about the resurrection. He talks about how they are supposed to be a giving church, and they're supposed to be very generous with what they have. And then he leaves them. So that kind of just gets us all the way down to chapter 16. And he leaves them with these final verses for living to help them learn how they're supposed to live as believers. And so this is what I want you to see this morning. Just kind of ask this question to yourself. Why is this verse so important for me? The last thing I want you to think of is this verse was like for our youth. This verse is for the church. We're only doing this because we went to camp. I want to be friendly to the youth. I want to focus on some of the stuff they did. But the church is, the verse is for you. And I want you to see that. I want you to look at the Corinth church. Just some things that I said about them. Maybe do some research on your own. Read that book. See what they were dealing with. I want you to look at your own life and the struggles that you have in your own life. I want you to see that. I want you to look at your desire, as many of you have, to be like Christ. I want you to look at these things, and I want you to see that it's in the Word that we find help when we need it. And I want you to take this verse to heart. And I want you to realize that our battle is not an outward physical battle. It is a spiritual battle that we're going through. And so when he says these things, to be watchful or to be on your guard, to stand firm in your faith, to be courageous, to be strong, we're talking about this in a spiritual sense. He's not saying go and buy some protein shakes and lift some weights and get some binoculars and watch out for things, okay, and be strong and ready. Not what he's saying. He's talking about this in a spiritual sense, and so that you understand that. So what exactly does he mean? The first thing we see here in these verses is he says be on guard or be watchful. This means literally in the original language there to be awake. To be awake, to be on watch. The opposite of it would mean to be dead or to be asleep. So So like when you're sleeping, as we found out this week, my wife especially, and Leah and Amanda, as some of the girls decided they wanted to roll the chaperone's room with toilet paper. And so they go in there, and which one of you guys woke up? Was that you? She was sort of watchful. She realized who did it. My wife, on the other hand, was, she was out. She didn't even know what happened until like the next day. She's like, where'd all this stuff come from? She was not watchful. She was not alert. She was asleep. Leah, on the other hand, although asleep, was very watchful and knew exactly who did it. And in case you were wondering, don't ever mess with Leah. She's kind of got this vindictive nature. You know, she kind of, you give her one, you know, evil, she gives you 14. So don't mess with Leah, just so that you know, all right? So it says here, for us to be on watch, it's the same word that Jesus used in the garden when he's praying in Matthew chapter 26, when he asked the disciples to stay awake and to watch with him. And they, being good Baptists, fell asleep, right? I always say there's this one thing that I'm much better at than the disciples at, and that's falling asleep on Jesus. Right? And we do that sometimes in our prayer times, don't we? And in our walk with him. And these disciples, they fell asleep. It has the meaning of paying special attention. All right. So what does he mean? Paying special attention to God's word and his instructions. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Anybody familiar with Homer? I'm not talking about the one from The Simpsons. Talking about the one that wrote stuff like the Iliad and the Odyssey. We have any hands? There's a really interesting thing that happened there for in that story of Odysseus when he's on his way back to see his wife and his children. He's trying to get home, and he is warned about these. It's a mythical, so that you know it's not a true story there. Although it may have been a real person, but the story is very mythical. And he's warned about these sirens or sirens. That can, and Miss Linda's like, she knows all about this, because that's our English lit teacher back there. That they can lure you away by their singing. So he's warned about that. And if you're not familiar with the Odyssey by Homer, you're probably familiar with O Brother, Where Art Thou? Okay? They're like, they kind of, O Brother, Where Art Thou is kind of built off of the story of Odysseus. And if you remember, the main character in the story is Ulysses. And Odysseus actually was called Ulysses by the Romans later. So anyway, so there's just this parallel between the two stories. And if you remember when those three guys are going down, they're down by the river and they're sung to sleep by those three girls, right? And then they wake up and one of them they think's turned into a frog. You remember that? They sung. So they were warning them about that in this story. He's warned about this. And this is what it says about these sirens that to be warned about them. It says, you will come first of all to the sirens. This is in the book, all right? Just listen to this is really neat stuff. And I want you to think about this in our walk with Christ. You will come first of all to the sirens who are enchanters of all mankind and whoever comes their way. And that man who unsuspecting approaches them and listens to the sirens singing has no prospect of coming home and delighting his wife and little children as they stand about him in greeting. But the sirens, by the melody of their singing, enchant him. They sit in their meadow, but the beach before it is piled with bone heaps of men now rotted away, and the skins shrivel upon them. You must drive straight on past, but melt down sweet wax of honey, and with it stop your companion's ears so no one can listen. And so what we see is these mythical women here, like mermaids or whatever they were, would sing these people into wanting to come and be with them, and then they would kill them. All right? And so you see that imagery there, and he says, look, you drive straight past them and you put earwax in your companion's ear so they won't even listen to it because they will run to them. And it's the same way as for us. We need to be prepared for what Satan has for us. We need to not even listen, not even think about the things that he's trying to lead us astray into, and just move straight past those things. It's how we're to act. If not, we're going to be in big trouble. And so there's two ways I believe that we can do this. One is to be awake to God's Word. To be awake to God's Word, to be alert and ready, you need to know God's Word. It means you need to be in it every day, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, so that you'll be prepared. You'll be knowing it well enough so you will know what to expect. Just like He knew what to expect. You cannot be awake and alert or on guard unless you are trained and prepared. And secondly, knowing God's Word, being awake to God's Word, you also need to be on guard against danger. We see in 1 Peter, him warning us, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And that's what he wants to do. And so there's a warning there in the Scriptures that we be on guard against danger. And Satan is ready to throw everything he can at you. He is relentless. He wants you to be at odds with your friends so that you will be no use in bringing them to Christ. He wants you to lose your temper so you will lose your effectiveness to those around you. He wants you to lure you away into pleasures and in a sense put you to sleep. With those pleasures, so that you're more concerned with pleasing self than dying daily and sacrificing yourself for the cause of Jesus Christ. He wants to put you to sleep. And Satan wants to do these things, and he would do the same thing to you as it says there. It says, "They sit in their meadow, but the beach before it is piled with bone heaps of men now rotted away, and the skins shrivel upon them." And the church today that we can see with our eyes is filled with people that are bone heaps with their skin shriveling away. Let that not be said of us. That we've fallen asleep while Satan has sung us this song of pleasure. Let us not be said of us. The second thing we see here in these verses is that we are to stand firm. Stand firm in our faith. The original word literally means to stand. So there's not a whole lot of, you know, special stuff there. But in a physical sense, to stand. But the meaning obviously is figurative in regards to the spiritual walk of man. The opposite of that would be to wobble or to fall. Okay, so he's saying that we're supposed to stand. It's like standing with two strong legs on a strong foundation. Kind of need to have both, right? If you've got bad legs, you'll fall down. And if your foundation's bad, doesn't matter how strong your legs are, you're going to fall down. And so we see that there are two aspects, I believe, here of standing firm in the faith. Your faith should be sturdy, means your trust in God should be unwavering. You should have two strong legs. But secondly, what your faith is in must be sturdy. It does no good to have a strong faith in a weak half-truth. So you must have your faith placed in the right thing. You must have a strong foundation. And we see in the Bible, in just a minute, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11, just briefly. It's one of the set of verses that we looked at camp, and these men of faith. I want to give you an example from the Old Testament of some men, three men, who had great faith in spite of their consequences. This is actually my favorite story in all the Bible. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three Jewish young Jewish men who were captive in Babylon. They were taken out of their home there in Jerusalem and Israel, and they were brought all the way over to a pagan land, Babylon, by the king what? Nebuchadnezzar. Can y'all say that word? How long did it take you to learn that word, right? Nebuchadnezzar. When I was young and I was in youth, I was like, I was trying to write a skit about this whole story. I thought it was really neat. Love this story. What happened was King Nebuchadnezzar had this vision about this statue. And so I guess he decided, even after hearing the story of the interpretation, he decided he would make one. And he made this golden image of himself. And what he says is throughout the land, when the music plays, everybody is supposed to do what? Bow down and worship. So the music would be played and they would bow down and worship. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not do that. They never did it. They just stood there. And I kind of like that about these guys. They didn't really care what everybody else was doing. They were going to do what their God had called them to do. And I like this verse in Daniel 3, verse 12. They get told on. People come and tattle on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, they're not bowing down. What a bunch of cowards these guys are, a bunch of tattlers. I don't like these guys at all. So they come and they say, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. I like that. Because I like that. They paid no attention. They were oblivious to what the king said. They didn't care. He could have told them to do 30 things. They were not going to listen to him. So the king is enraged. He brings them there. Got this big hot furnace. And they're like, he's like, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. He's trying to be a nice king, you know. And I actually really like Nebuchadnezzar because he gets his life right with God. And Daniel chapter 4 is actually written by King Nebuchadnezzar. That's kind of crazy. So what we see is he gets so mad, but he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. And they're like, nah, sorry, we're not going to do it. So he gets so mad, he's like, well, just heat that furnace up as high as it'll go, like 7 times high. It gets so hot that the people trying to heat it up, they die. That's how hot it is. You're not even in the fire. You're standing outside the fire, and it consumes you. And so they were strong men, and they just burn up as well. So this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, in verses 16 through 18 of Daniel 3. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And I like this. Because they're like, we can just be quiet. We don't even have to answer you. Literally what they're saying, you're not even worth our time. And just like what we see in Hebrews 11, the world's not worthy of these kind of people. And this guy wasn't even worthy of their answer. But instead they answer anyway. So we don't need to answer you in this manner. It says, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see that faith they have? They don't necessarily say, I know exactly what God's going to do, but I absolutely know what he can do and what he will do if he wants to. And he says, if it be God's will to deliver us out, he will. We have no worries whatsoever that we will not even feel the heat. But if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your gods. It doesn't really matter because God will deliver us. And he wants you to see this. Whether it be in life or in death, they knew God would deliver them, didn't they? So what happens? We see they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And he looks in there and he's like, hey, look, there's not three anymore, there's four. And one looks like the Son of Man. Who's that? And they come out and says, get those guys out. And they get out and they don't even smell like smoke. It's an amazing story of what God does to those with faith. He says, Paul does in these verses, stand firm in your faith. These men stood firm in their faith, didn't they? We see in the great verses there in Hebrews chapter 11 through chapter 12, verse 2, that hall of faith, that faith chapter in the Bible. We see, speaking of Abel, who had a great offering, and I believe his offering is what cost him his life, and so he gets killed because he gave God a great offering. His brother kills him. We see Enoch walked with God when we assume that many did not, and God just takes him up to be with him. We see Abraham leaving his home that he had lived at, and his father and his mother, and traveling to an unknown place that he was not from because God told him to, and says, look, you're going to have a child. He's about 100 years old, and he believed God. He had faith that God would do these things. We see Moses. And I always think we like to say Moses took on Pharaoh, but Moses actually took on the greatest empire of that era, the Egyptian Empire. Now, obviously, he took it on with God's help, but he goes because of faith. We see here in Moses, and let me just, I'm going to read a few verses, 5 verses, because they're chocked full with things that people who had faith did. Verses 33 through 38, I can't go through all of Hebrews 11. If you want to, please do it. I encourage you to when you get home. It says about these people. It says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That means they were cut in half. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so we see their great faith in God, and we see they trusted a God whom they could not see. We see that they trusted a God they could not see. In previous verses there in verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever comes to Him and wants to draw near to God, they must believe two things. Number one, that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And these men believe this. They believe God was, and they believe that He would reward them for seeking Him. We see that these were ordinary, imperfect men. Every case that you read through where you know who did it, you see weaknesses in them. You see that list says they were made strong out of weaknesses. They were sinful. They lied. Committed adultery. Murdered. These men were imperfect men just like we are. Says of Elijah, man of passions just like we are. Yet he stopped rain from coming and then called fire down out of heaven. These men had exceptional faith. They trusted a trustworthy God wholeheartedly. And I believe the reason they were able to do this, they never saw this world as their home. I think this is a key for you guys standing firm in your faith. Do not see this place as your home. Look what it says. I brought a few sections out of there. The second half of verse 13 says, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. God looks on these men of faith, says the world is not worthy of them, and I've got a city that I'm preparing just for them, and I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Matter of fact, He's proud to be called their God. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the next chapter, it gives us some, I believe, really good instructions on helping us stand firm in our faith, being like these people. 12:1-2, most of you probably have this memorized. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we see, if we want to stand firm in faith, we need to remember those who went before us. We need to get rid of our sin and run the race God has for us with endurance. That means we don't stop. When I was young and a lot lighter, okay, like 155 pounds, that's like 60 pounds less than now, I used to run the 2 mile in track. And I talked to some of our guys about this week, and I'm going to tell you, that is a grueling race, and you can't just shoot off and go real fast. You got to go fast, but you can't go too fast, and you've got to endure through the whole thing. If you just kind of start out real fast, you won't even make it to the end. And he says, we're called to run with endurance. You have to finish your race. And so that's what he calls us to do. These men trusted God with their lives instead of holding on to their lives. They went into the fire, these three Jewish guys. They went into the fire, and we can't even turn our channel away from something that's going to cause us to stumble, can we? We can't walk away from ungodly conversations, can we? We can't stop buying junk that we don't need so that we can give to God. So this is what I want you to see is this. If we can't do these lesser things, let us never think that when we are challenged with a greater opposition that we'll be able to stand. We need to make sure that we stand firm in our faith. It isn't just saying, hey, I'll take a bullet. It's the lesser things too. Stand firm in our faith. The third thing we see this morning is that we're called to be courageous, to behave. The word actually, I don't know what, I mean, it means to act like a man. Sorry, ladies, but that's what it says, okay? It says to behave like a man, to be brave, to act courageously, okay? Don't get offended, but in the context of Paul's day, and even in our day, most oftentimes when they thought of courageous acts, they thought of men. But we see Paul is calling all believers to this, the men and the women. And even recently, until recently in our country, women were not allowed to even fight in combat, were they? And so you kind of see, you know, our country, we try to protect women. That's kind of the way we are. And that's the way men should be, right? Amen? You're supposed to protect women. Now, you protect your women by being strong for them, not just, you know, standing there physically for them, but providing for them, making them feel like, you know, they're everything's going to be okay. We're called to protect them. And so, women are not uncourageous. I just want you to know that. It's not saying anything disparaging against women. It's just men were thought of as courageous. The acts that were courageous were sung of about men. So that's kind of why he's saying that's where that word is kind of coming from. Act courageously. Act like a man. And in Hebrews 11, in the chapter of faith, we see Rahab the prostitute mentioned as a woman of great faith. So he's not saying that women are not courageous, because they very much are. In conquering the promised land, God tells Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So God is going to be there for you. And that's kind of the way we need to see things. We're called to be strong and courageous, all of us, because God will fight for us. Now, the opposite of this, I mean, I don't know why, but I don't know. Just in this opposite mood today. The antonym of this is to act like a baby. It's not to act like a girl, okay? It's to act like a baby. So you got act like a man or act like a baby. Now, babies get scared, don't they? You know, they have scared faces. When someone says the slightest thing to them, it might, you know, say, have the wrong, you know, tone of voice or look at them the wrong way. You know, they get a little bit scared. You know, so that's... You know, that's Tommy holding that baby right there. You know, that baby, no, they love Tommy, don't they? And then we got another one. This one here is really afraid. And then for some reason, our president seems to scare babies. I'm not so sure. Sometimes puppets scare babies. I remember a few weeks back, my nephew was here, my brother Dean, and he had Nathaniel here. And when those puppets came up over that thing, I've never heard a child cry quite like that. But children, babies are afraid easily, aren't they? They're easily frightened. And they actually grow in what they're afraid of as they even get a little bit older. They act like babies. Now, the application here is this. The Corinthian church, they are acting like babies. And you see it in his terminology with them. They had yet to grow up in their faith. They were still acting like babies. You might just... go to the next verse just for now, because everybody's still smiling at that. Okay, he had already told him, he says, look, I can't even speak to you as if you were mature. Can't even do that. But rather as if you were babies. He had to continue to give them milk because they had not grown up in maturity. And there may be some in here, and no, there probably are some here, likely many in here, that are still wanting to be bottle fed. They're not growing up into maturity. They're taking no initiative to grow up in their faith and act like courageous men. See, looking courageous on the outside in a worldly way is one thing. But being spiritually mature enough to walk with God in a courageous manner is a completely other thing. To be able to understand the gospel clearly, to be able to share the gospel with other people. We are called to be courageous. Not to be like babies. And just look at your life. Does your spiritual walk look more like that of a child's physical walk or that of a man's who stands firm in his faith, who is courageous and acts with God? So in our faith and in sharing and living it out, we're to be courageous. The last point is that we're to be strong. This word just means to make strong or to strengthen, to grow in strength. It's in the passive voice. We understand that that means that it's being acted upon. It's not in the active voice, meaning you're doing it. It meaning that God is the ultimate source of our strength. He says, be strong. Ephesians 3:16 says this, according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So you see that you're strengthening comes from God, that He grants you to have strength. Now, let me just give you an earthly example. If you're getting in shape, it requires a lot of effort, right, on the part of the person. To build muscle, you have to lift weights, do some running, do some sort of physical activity. And during this time, what happens is the fibers of your muscles, they begin to tear a little bit, right, David? Is that what happens? This is our medical guy in here. And they're the harder you work, the more they're broken down. And the more potential they have of getting bigger and getting stronger, the harder you work them. But it's also dependent on how you fuel your body. You could work out really hard and break your muscles down, but if you don't fuel your body correctly, your muscles will not grow. And the way our muscles grow is by protein. And we get protein like from meat and dairy products and supplements and stuff like that. And for your muscles to grow after you've worked out, you need to feed them with protein. And dietitians and fitness gurus would say that you would need somewhere around 3/4 of a gram to 1.5 grams of protein per pound your body weighs if you want to gain muscle as you work out. So that means a 200-pound person would require somewhere around, give or take, 200 grams of protein a day if they want to see good gains in their muscle growth. So that's a lot, right? But that's what they say. So it takes a lot to build after you have broken them down. But then after that, though, so if you do all that, that's when your body takes over. Your body does the stuff. It takes the protein and it repairs the muscles and strengthens you and things like that. Without your body working, this is something you don't do. You just feed it. You just work it out. Your body does the work, doesn't it? Now, this is not a perfect example of how God works, but I want you to pay attention here. You put in the effort, all right, to work out your muscles and put the proper food. But without your body working, your work is for nothing. God has made our body in an amazing way. And He has done the same thing for us spiritually. God is the one that supplies the power. He's the one that supplies the strength. He is the primary source of our strength. But we're also required to eat, aren't we? To drink. To work out. That's what He calls us to do. God is the one that gives us the strength. But we're called to be in His Word. We're called to be in prayer. We don't do those things, we'll be weak, won't we? We do those things, who do we account the strength to? To God. And so we're called to be strong. And Paul encourages us when he encourages the Ephesians, which we looked at for our Sunday school time this morning. He says to them in verse 10 through 13 of chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." God gives us the strength. We have to stand in His strength. He calls us to do that. We're to be strong in the Lord, to put on His armor. Our battle is a spiritual one. Do you see that? And in this spiritual battle, we're to take on the whole armor. I'm not going to get into all of this. I'm just going to tell you what it is. You go, you read the next few verses where it tells you what the armor is, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, advancing the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And then he ends it with saying, praying at all times. And this is what we're called to do if we want to be strong. Our strength is in the Lord. We must remember that. Just like Paul would boast about his weaknesses, because God had said, "My grace is sufficient for you in your weaknesses." He says, "In my weaknesses, God's power is made strong." He shows Himself through it. Now, how is the nature of the gospel? How does the nature of the gospel lead us in this? Remember our gospel definition, that we were once lost and dead in our trespasses and sin, on our way to hell, but Jesus Christ steps into this earth, lives a righteous life, dies a substitutionary death on our behalf, takes on God's wrath for us, and all we have to do to receive that free gift from Him is what? To repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ. This gospel is what makes it possible for us to be watchful, standing on guard, to stand firm in our faith, to be courageous, acting like men, and to be strong. Through the work of the gospel, we are on guard that we not fall. It has opened our eyes to the true nature of the battle. So we know what to look for. We stand firm in the faith because the gospel has created faith in us, hasn't it? We're able to act courageously because the good news of the gospel compels us to do such a thing. And it is through the gospel that we're strengthened in God and by God through our understanding of it and living it out so that we may live strong lives. Now let me end with the last verse. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. But verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. It's all fine and dandy if you're watchful and you act courageously, you stand firm in the faith, you're strong. But if you do not do it in love, what does Paul say? You're like a clanging cymbal. It is of no use. He said, I can give my body up to the fire, but if I do not do it with love. You hear what he's saying? He said, I can be martyred for God, but if I don't do it in love, what I've done is nothing. He says, let it be done in love. And in 1 John, we see, we are to love like Christ loved. He says, an old commandment I give you. It's not an old commandment, it's a new commandment. All right, it's a new one and an old one. We're always commanded to love, but it wasn't until Jesus came that we know what love is. He served. He listened to those disciples talk about who was going to be the greatest, and then he washed their feet. And he gave his life for these people. He looked and saw something he did not see. He saw something
that he did. That must be a point. Hey. Amen, brother. This is a very important part of the message. Apparently. Okay? He looked down, he saw something he did not like, right? But he loved it. We're not called to just not love the things that we don't like. We're called to love all people. So we're to love one another. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, if you remember through our journey through 1 Peter, which I think was a wonderful journey, he says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. And this week we had to use this verse with our boys, because from time to time they'd get a little frustrated with each other. And then one thing would be built on this, and this one would do this one to this person, and he would just do this one right back. He said, but he did this. No, but he did this, and he did this. And if it just all would have stopped when the first person just said, okay, you wronged me, but I love you anyway. I'm going to cover over these 15 sins that we're about to do. Love one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. This morning, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're a believer this morning and you say, you know what, I have not been watchful. I've been asleep, just sung to sleep. I have not been standing firm in my faith. I've been wobbling. Foundation's strong, but my legs are weak. You haven't been acting courageously for God. You haven't been being strengthened in the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity, you know, even as believers, you come and pray, ask God to work in you and to change who you are so that you might be like Christ. Remember what we pray to begin with. Open up my eyes, God. He does that through His Word. It's through His Word that He increases our faith. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, I just pray, God, You just soften our hearts, Lord. Lord, I think for many of us, we can see the dangers that are there, and we know that we shouldn't fall into the temptations, Lord. But we're just so weak, God. And so often we don't see You as more precious than these sinful pleasures. God, change our hearts, Lord. Let us see that we are called to be holy as You are holy. Lord, and what a witness it is, Lord, and how much it harms our walk with You, Lord, when we listen to what Satan has for us instead of You. And so God, just pray for You to move today in our church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.